One of the most famous museums in the world is the Louvre in Paris, and certainly one of the most famous works of art in that museum is this portrait about this big of this woman with a little smirk on her face, which, if I can be honest with you, it's a bit overrated. And so the Mona Lisa is this image that's there, and whenever you go into the room where it's at, you'll have hundreds of people gathered around it, lifting their phones, trying to take pictures on it. But on the other side of that room is this huge, beautiful masterpiece depicting the gospel from this morning in the wedding at Cana. It's this image which is 10 feet tall, probably about 20 feet wide, and it has so many different things happening within it. So we were there with a group one time of high school students, and our tour guide who studied at the Louvre, she spent about 2-3 minutes talking about the Mona Lisa. Everyone went over, looked at it, got their stupid little picture. And then she turned us around and brought us in front of this image of the wedding of Cana, and she spent like 30 to 40 minutes going through everything in this image, both in the artwork of it, but the theology of it, and all those different things that John, who everyone, of all the gospel writers, John is the one in which these images he uses are the most symbolic. And symbolic meaning there's so much meaning packed into every little detail. But she spent the time just unpacking so much of it. John's account of the wedding of Cana, it's deeply symbolic and it's very sacramental as well. Even in the larger context of John's gospel, this is the first of only 7 miracles, 7 signs that Jesus performs, which even that number itself already, 7, the number of sacraments, 7, the number of the days of creation, and how John interweaves in all the miracles of Jesus this movement from creation to recreation. Beginning here with the first, they begin with water. Think of Genesis and the predominance of water that God hovered over and then created and drew the land forth and all the living creatures. And this element, which is at the center of the recreation, wine, which Jesus transforms into his precious blood, which saves the whole world. From baptism to the Eucharist. And that Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding feast. John is the writer who proclaims in such succinct power who God is, who he was revealed to be specifically in Jesus Christ and in the New Testament, that God is love. But the depth of what that actually means to say that God is love and to say that God loves you is revealed in this as well, that the love that God has for you is a very specific sort of love. It's a spousal love. It's a love in which the groom, as Isaiah the prophet speaks about, the groom delights in his bride as God. He looks upon you and he delights in you. God delights in you. We can often think of the other side of that. You know, man, I messed up again, and how God has to be looking down at me and just shaking his head. But that God, that he looks upon you in everything that you are and everything that you are, and he delights in you as a groom takes great delight in his bride, in your beauty, in your charm, in every way in which God has created you, and the way in which the wine that Jesus transforms and makes the heart of this first miracle is this great symbol of divine joy. Wine, which we hear in the scriptures, warms the soul. It's a sign of joy and divine life, God's joy within our souls. And how God, the waiter points out, works in a different way than human beings. For us, the waiter thought it was crazy that this couple saved the best until last. For human beings, we always start with the best and things sort of dwindle down from there, don't they? But for God, it's different. Everything that God does, what he does is better than what came before it. So from water to wine, and from wine he transforms into the precious blood. And this is the case in the sacrament of marriage as well. This gospel has to be in the top three of the gospels that couples choose on their wedding. And it's a great gospel for a wedding because it speaks of the way in which God wants to transform the love that that couple has for each other and is so tangible on that day of their wedding. How it's so real for that couple on the day of their wedding. But in our human way of living and operating, the best is always first and then it dwindles down and becomes less after that. And that for this couple, if their love remains only at that level of this human love in which they're grasping to hold on to that, to keep that flame alive, it'll fade as it has to and it must. Any person in a marriage who thinks that their spouse is going to be the source of their joy will be soon bitterly disappointed. But God doesn't let that love, if one in the couple turn to them, he doesn't let that love just die away and dwindle away. But instead what he does is he takes it and he transforms it into something else. That for a couple who, when they learn how to together turn to God and seek the deepest joy in their hearts from him, he takes that love which is so real on their wedding day and he transforms it into something so much deeper. He purifies it. But the one thing I want to just hold up especially for you this morning with this gospel is one in which there's so many spiritual writers in the history of the church who of all things in the gospels, they'll point to this account at the wedding of Cana to teach about the spiritual life when the spiritual life, everyone, which takes place in your soul, when it is run dry there. When a person is in this state of just sort of desolate dryness. And they point to this gospel and they hold up for us a couple simple but important things of what to do when the spiritual life has run simply dry and the joy has turned to this bitter coldness. The first they say is that when everything has run dry in your soul and it seems empty and cold, to turn to Mary and to lean especially into her. That Mary is the one in this gospel who intervenes for this couple in their time of embarrassment and in their time of need. And that for whatever reason, in times of dryness, Mary, there's an approachability about her. And there's a way in which, as every mother does, she has a special place in Jesus' heart. And she intercedes for someone in particular in these times of dryness. So to turn to Mary and to learn, second of all, how to bring those needs to Jesus himself. Because the great temptation when your spiritual life and when your soul just feels empty and cold and dry is to remain isolated in that place, to remain just alone in that place. But the way in which Mary teaches us by watching her to bring that need, as simple as it is, to Jesus and just to state it in all plainness. The four words that she says to Jesus. They have no wine. Jesus, I have no joy. Jesus, I am very confused. Jesus, nothing makes sense. To bring the need to Jesus in a way in which is neither pushy nor half-hearted, but the way in which Mary does, which is confident and unafraid. And third, they hold up the reality that in dryness, there's this need to ask, especially God, for a docile heart. To ask Him for a heart which is able to hear Him and a heart which desires to obey Him as well. Mary's last words in the Gospel of John are those we hear, "Do whatever He tells you to." And that when your soul is empty and dry, to ask Jesus especially to take away any resistance that you might not even see or recognize to the will of God that's there. Where you might be clinging on to something which is keeping you from receiving the joy that He desires to bring back into your soul. The joy which comes only through doing the will of God. And in the end, God allows dryness in the soul. He allows it. He permits it. But He doesn't do it just allow you to remain forsaken and desolate and out in the cold. He does it for a very specific reason. And it's the same reason and purpose that He performs this first miracle as well. We hear that He performed it and His disciples began to believe. If God has allowed you in your soul a time of dryness and a time of bitter coldness there, He's allowed it so that your faith might be deepened and that it might be transformed into something less human and more divine. For it to be transformed and for it to be filled again with divine life, which comes only from Him, in which He desires to draw you closer to Him and to experience His love for you, which is the love of the bridegroom for His bride.